In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius Loyola.
Pray for us.
Saint John of Baratamola.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen.
Amen.
Good evening.
Good evening, Father.
Okay, so this is our fourth session, the second to the last session of our abridged 10-week program, which is 5 weeks. And this is a week in which we're going to be begging for the grace of self-knowledge. Okay? Self-knowledge. Once again, we're going to be meditating upon the reality of sin, but begging for the grace of self-knowledge. And I'm going to try to give you a presentation of the capital sins. So this will be the week of the capital sins. Now, self-knowledge is very, very important in many realms. No? The great philosopher Socrates says, a life that is not examined is a life that's not worth living. This was even Socrates. No? Desert fathers have a two-word axiom, and it is, know thyself. Know thyself. Famous historian Toynbee says that he who does not know history is condemned to repeat the same errors. So the spiritual life that does not have an examination of our life, our thoughts, our actions, and even our intentions, is a spiritual life that is never really going to progress. But if we examine our life seriously, in the light of God's grace, we're going to be keenly aware of God's infinite mercy that He's bestowed upon all of us, but also on many areas in which we have not corresponded to that grace. So the capital sins. What I'd like to do, I'd like to give you some bibliographical resources, because I find this topic fascinating, the capital sins. I find it really fascinating, and I think that you will also. It's somewhat painful because you're going to be seeing certain shadows in your life that maybe you don't want to see. But I think it's very, very propitious, especially with the fact that we're in Lent, to get to know our good points, but also to get to know what's impeding us from really growing in our spiritual life. That's why the spiritual exercises help us to arrive at this heightened self-knowledge in the light of who God is. Okay, probably the best writings on capital sins would be John Cashin. So if you just Google in John Cashin, Capital Sins, you get a lot. He's one of the Desert Fathers, no? I think he's a saint too, Saint John Cashin. C-A-S-S-I-A-N, okay? A double S. Okay, but probably better to read is St. Thomas Aquinas. Okay? Because St. Thomas Aquinas actually took Cashin and he synthesized the writings of Cashin. Also, for your formation, if any of you take your Catholic life seriously, you all should read something of Thomas Aquinas. Otherwise, your Catholic faith is incomplete. He's the greatest theologian in the world, and he happens to be a Catholic Dominican priest, okay? Who died in his late 40s, no? Now, Thomas Aquinas, being an English major, I'm not going to give you a course in English literature, but Augustine tends to be very creative, whereas Aquinas is not so creative, but he's a great synthesizer. He's able to take a body of knowledge and synthesize it in a very clear way. So even though you don't have a degree in theology as I do, you can read it and you can understand Thomas Aquinas. And his greatest work, of course, is called the Summa Theologica, okay? Another reading is Spiritual Life by Adolf Tankery. He's got a very, very good synthesis of the capital sins and the opposite virtues. Adolf Tankery, that would be a Dutch priest, and this was the basic text for seminarians 100 years ago. It's been republished by Tan Publishers. Just that you're aware of the good publishing houses, Ignatius Press, Tan Publishers, Sanchin Press, and the ones that publish my books too. Sophia Press is very good too. They published the classics, and they will republish the books that have been obsolete, and they bring them back to speed. No, but also we're going to be giving you a small booklet of the Capital Sins by 10 publishers, and that's what you're going to be basing your meditations upon, as well as the handouts. But I think that some of you will probably want to get to know the Capital Sins better. This talk should be 7 hours, okay? But it won't be, because each of these capital sins I should give an hour to, but I promise you I won't do that, no? The last reference I'd like to make is, in preparation for this talk, I Googled in, Father Robert Barron, okay, who is now the auxiliary bishop of not Orange but of Santa Barbara, part of the Diocese of L.A. Okay? And he went when he was a priest. He gave an excellent talk on the capital sins, and I've listened to a lot of his talks. I think that was the best one I've ever heard him give. He's a very eloquent, prolific speaker. But when he gave this talk in a parish in, where is Duke anyway? Is that in North Carolina?
Yes.
Okay. I think he gave it in North Carolina, some parish there. It was just a masterpiece. So if you want to go online and try to download that, you can. It's about an hour and 8 minutes. Now I guess he usually gives a talk which is under an hour, but he just got so wrapped up in the topic. Okay, so I'm not going to be able to do justice to these capital sins. So Here we have a very highly educated group of individuals. So I've given you, I've given you the bibliography of five different sources that you can read. No, I know about when I started the university English, we'd have 45-minute lecture, then we had to read another 4 hours after that. At least that's the way it was when I went to school, maybe 40 years ago, is that the teacher just gave you what you read, and you had to, as you're supposed to be mature enough to be able to do your own reading, no? Which I thought was a compliment to us as students, no? Give a little summary of, you know, Shakespeare or Dante or Milton, Paradise, and then we had to do our own reading, and we'd have our task done. So, that's kind of what I'm treating you in the same way, okay? I'm giving you kind of a synthesis. But this is not, this is not a literature course. However, I think it's good the rest of your life to really get to know these capital sins. I purposely set aside a whole week of this, my 10-week program, just in the capital sins. Okay. Let's go through, the origin, the number, the definition, okay, what they are, and what the opposite virtue is. I almost forgot about this. Probably one of the best sources is in Dante's Divine Comedy. I'm sure some of you have heard of that, okay? Probably the greatest work ever written in Italian. He has, in this classic, Dante is traveling from hell to purgatory, from purgatory to heaven. What he's doing in purgatory, have any of you read the Divine Comedy? You've heard of it though, right?
Yeah.
So when Dante is entering into purgatory with Virgil, it's great. He's entering in with, on his forehead, he has 7 P's inscribed. Those are the 7 capital sins. So those capital sins have to be, they have to be purified by the fire of God's love. And what he does is that he presents the capital sin, but the opposite virtue. And then the virtue, then how the Blessed Virgin Mary practiced the opposite virtue. So that's the Divine Comedy. So the capital sin, the opposite virtue, and how Mary practiced the opposite virtue. Okay, so the origin. Okay, the origin of the capital sins is what you meditated upon 2 weeks ago. Capital sins come from original sin. So as a result of original sin, we have these capital sins engraved within our very nature. Thomas Aquinas calls this concupiscence. In Latin, any Latin scholars, fomi peccati. Okay? The foams of sin. Now, how many are there? Okay. Usually, you're going to get 7. But if you read, if you're a prolific reader, sometimes you'll get a baker's dozen, you get 8 or 9. In which you'll get, melancholy as well as, vanity as the 8th and the 9th. But we deal with 7 of them. So the number 7. So this week, you've got 7 days. Every day this week, you're going to be meditating upon a different capital sin and the opposite virtue. And even though this might be painful, you're going to have to beg for the grace to see what is your predominant capital sin. Maybe you already know it. Maybe you don't. And you got to be, you have to be humble enough and courageous enough to admit it. Otherwise, your spiritual life is going to be paralyzed. You have to know what does not make the clock tick in your life. Now, your capital sin when you're 25 may not be the same when you're 55. It fluctuates. When you're 25, it might be lust. When you're 60, it might be greed. Often that's the way it is. So it's not always the same. It could even change from one year to the next. That's why Ignatius insists upon the importance of a frequent daily examine. You're examining yourself constantly. And it's not a morbose psychological introspection where you're contemplating your navel, and it's not that, no? You know, you're contemplating, you're examining yourself in the light of God's light. Because God is going to challenge us, especially in Lent, to love Him more, but we got to change. We got to change. What is the first preaching of John the Baptist? Metanoia. What's the first preaching of Jesus? Metanoia. What's the first preaching of St. Peter? Metanoia. What does metanoia mean? Be converted. Yep. It's the same preaching of Jesus, John the Baptist, and the first pope. They all preach the same thing. Be converted because the kingdom of God is at hand. Mark 1:15. That's what I said hundreds of times yesterday when I was placing the ashes on the forehead. Repent and believe. Repent and turn to the gospel. That's one thing that we can say. All right. So this self-knowledge is key. Because if we have this, then we can avoid falling into the same sin. Self-knowledge is very important. In basically in everything. First time I did a course on debating was I was in seventh grade, no? So I don't remember all of it, but I remember few of the details. One is never use vocalized pauses, which means in Spanish, este, no? It's bad public speaking, okay? Any of you public speakers here, no? Second is look for the weak point of your opponent and then go for the kill. So you look for the weak point and go for the kill. So the devil knows our weak point, and he wants to go for the kill. He knows our kryptonite. He knows that. Okay, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to go through the capital sins. I'm going to go through them. I'm going to give you a definition for the capital sins. And then I'll give you the opposite virtue. Then I'll probably get through a couple of these, but I want to expound upon one of them because it's the capital sin of the century in which we live. And I think you have to be cognizant of this capital sin because this is where the devil has the strongest inroads in the lives of most families, most teenagers, most people. Okay, let's go through the seven. Gluttony, lust, greed or avarice, sloth, which also means laziness, envy, which is a little bit different than jealousy. Envy is a little bit worse than jealousy. We'll specify that if we have time. Anger. And finally, pride, which is at the root of all sin, is pride. So gluttony, lust, greed, sloth, envy, anger, and pride. Okay, let's give you a short definition, and then I'll give you the opposite virtue. And I'll try to go through at least a couple of them. Okay, let's start with gluttony. You've heard the word gluttony, right? Okay, most of these definitions are taken from Thomas Aquinas. And I like them because today most people don't have I'm not going to say people don't have a good memory, but their memory is lazy. We all have a memory. But the memory has to be cultivated, okay? Okay, gluttony is this. It's a disordered desire to eat and drink, okay? It's a disordered desire to eat and drink. And you have to underline the word disordered. Because sin is in the disorder. Aristotle would say excess or defect or wrong intention. If we do something with impure motive, it can also be sinful too. You got that disordered desire to eat and drink. Now also in gluttony, you've got drugs and you got drinking. These are carnal sins. If you notice, the first four are related to our body, the last three are related to our intellect, okay? First four tend to be more embarrassing, but the others can be more serious, okay? You get bombed in a birthday party, I mean, it's embarrassing, right? There you are, you're reeling, you can barely walk, no. It's pretty embarrassing, right? Throwing up on your best friend, I mean, it's, it's embarrassing, isn't it? But a malicious act of hatred against someone is worse. And so the sin of the angels was a very evil sin because it was done with pure malice. Okay. Now what would be the opposite virtue of gluttony? Okay, the technical word, if you want to be theological, is temperance, okay? Temperance. Fasting would be a part of it, which we all did yesterday. So all of us, last night we went to bed with our stomachs growling, right? One pastor said, if you go to bed and your stomach is not growling, then you didn't do the fast properly, okay? Okay, so that would be a dimension of it, would be fasting, no? A definition for temperance it would be the following. Temperance is a moderate use of created goods. Okay? Moderate use. Fasting is a little bit different. Fasting is part of it. But temperance would be moderation. Fasting, you're depriving yourself of what's necessary. In other words, you're not eating enough. Where temperance is, you're eating sufficient and that's it. Whereas fasting is, you're getting up at the table and you're hungry. You eat a little bit, you're hungry. There's a difference between temperance and fasting. So that's the first capital sin and the opposite virtue. The second would be lust. Okay, definition of lust would be it's a disordered desire for sexual pleasure. It's a really good definition of Aquinas. Disordered desire for sexual pleasure. Just going back to, just finishing up gluttony, Thomas Aquinas says that sin is Thomas Aquinas says sin is against reason. I'll give you an example. Okay. You're sitting down at the table. Okay. And you're eating. And you're full. But you keep eating. That's against reason. Hello?
Yes.
It's against reason. But we do it anyway. Because if the food tastes so good that we, you know, well, we have to make an exception to the rule. We don't want it to be wasted. It won't go to waste. It'll go to my waste, okay? We can rationalize or intellectualize everything. But it's against me. If you're full, why eat anymore? It's not reasonable. That's why Aquinas says that sin is against reason. Okay. So going back to lust is the disordered desire for sexual pleasure. The opposite virtue would be that of chastity or purity. Now, if you would like a corresponding beatitude, you probably know that there were 8 beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, 1 to 12. You want to know your Bible well. Okay? There are 8 beatitudes. Matthew 5:8 is, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. That's what we prayed in the Mass today. We pray that we would have pure minds so that we will contemplate God. A beautiful prayer in the Mass today. They have pure minds. If our mind is not pure, it's going to be hard to contemplate God, right? That's the prayer we have all this week in the first beginning Lent. And what a beautiful way to have a pure mind by doing your meditations. You're cultivating your mind, your intellect, your memory. So that would be the opposite virtue, purity or chastity. Okay, next is the, okay, greed. You also might see the word avarice. Have you ever heard the word in English used, an avaricious person, avarice, no? You hear more greed is a more nickel dime word than avarice. But avarice, it's a good word to know. And it means this. It's a disordered desire for material things. A disordered desire for material things. This is a typical American vice. It is. Every country has its own capital sin, too. You know, people come from maybe Vietnam or the Philippines where you barely have anything. Here you got so much. And if you're able to make pretty good money, I mean, you can buy whatever you want and you can go and you can buy it, get a discount at this place. And we really, it's very easy to become greedy in this country. Very easy. Especially, say, maybe you come from Vietnam and then you get your children here and they want more and more and more. They're never happy. And as Father Robert Barron points out, is that happiness does not come from material things. People think that they're sad because they don't have enough, so they go and they buy more, and they're even more empty. Barron says this, happiness comes not so much by buying and receiving and accumulating, but by giving. John Paul II calls it the gift of self. I love that. You'll understand that one day, even the young people. The more you have, the more happy you're going to be. It's not that way. On the contrary, the more that you give of yourself, it's the gospel today, right? The more we give of yourself, the more happy we are. Mother Teresa says, give until it hurts. Give until it hurts. little bit of literature for you. Probably the most famous film in this country after The Wizard of Oz would probably be The Christmas Carol, which comes from a novel of the greatest English novelist in the 19th century, and his name was Charles Dickens. Okay. Now, if you don't really have a good handle on the English language, American English language, never call anyone a Scrooge. That's an insult. Okay. Know what that means? You call someone a Scrooge, you're calling the person a greedy person. And that comes from Charles Dickens' novel, The Christmas Carol, because you had Ebenezer Scrooge. And if you see the movie?
Yes.
Great movie. And he was converted by what you meditated upon last week. When Marley takes him to the cemetery, right, and he sees the past, the present, and the future. And he's converted. He opens up the window and he sees the snow is falling and he asks the boy with the sled, "Little boy, is the big fat turkey still in the marketplace?" "Yes, sir." He throws a huge sum of money, buys a big turkey, goes to Bob Cratchit's hut with his tiny Tim, and they celebrate Christmas. Giving. Giving. And not hoarding. Hoarding. Giving. So the opposite virtue of greed would be? John? Generosity. Giving, fine, but generosity is the better word. Yeah. Generosity. You want the best example of that? Look at Jesus on the cross. You give me a better example than that. He's shedding every drop of his precious blood for the whole of humanity. That is by far the best example. Hey, we're in Lent, right? We're going to be looking at the cross. Here you have the creator of the universe who had nowhere to be born in his own creation. Fulton Sheen. The creator of the universe had nowhere to be born even in his own creation. Typical Sheen proverb, huh? Okay, let's move in from there to sloth. Or laziness. And it's a resistance to carrying out the demanding obligations of our state of life. It's a resistance to carrying out the obligations of our state of life. So that's kind of a longer definition, but I'll give you something shorter if you like. I like to call it spiritual inertia. Anyone know the definition that they gave you of when you're studying physics in 10th grade, a definition of inertia? An immovable body is not going to move unless there's an exterior force applied to it. That's the definition I learned 45 years ago. Maybe they have different definitions in California, you know? In other words, inertia, if there's a rock on the top of a hill, unless you have an exterior force, it's never going to move. We have a certain inertia within us that comes from original sin. And that's, we resist doing hard manual work. We resist doing difficult mental work. And we resist doing our holy hour, right? Okay? Because it's hard. You're doing your holy hour can be pretty hard work. All of that is related to what is called sloth. And the opposite virtue would be diligence. Diligence. What used to exist in this country used to be called the American work ethic. I mean, that used to be a reality when my dad, 50 years ago, okay, you know, Americans were known for their hard work ethic. Today, that's pretty questionable. The work ethic, you know? It's good to work. And work hard. Okay, so from there, let's move on to envy. Okay, now I'll give you the definition of jealousy and then envy. Jealousy is this. You feel sad because someone has something that you don't have. You feel sad because someone has something you don't have. And we have all experienced that. I certainly have in many ways, no? It can be in any, I'm gonna humble myself now. I'll tell you something you're gonna laugh at. You'll see how ridiculous it could be at times. No? We have, in our parish, we have, about 10 years ago, we had four priests that were born in the States, and the playoffs, each one of the priests, their team had arrived at the playoffs. John Lyons, it was the Cubs. This is when they made the playoff, but they didn't win. Okay? And then James Doran, it was the Colorado Rockies. Father Larry, it was the Red Sox. And me? The Yankees, okay? The Red Sox won. I was jealous of Father Larry. His team won, and he beat my team. And I was feeling bad for about 24 hours after they lost him. I didn't admit it to anyone, but interiorly I was really disturbed because my team lost, no? I remember I was praying the rosary, and the only thing I could think about are the Yankees winning, no? But they lost, no? You know, the devil of jealousy can attack us in any way. And if you examine your conscience, you've had it happen to you. Maybe not in baseball teams, but in other ways, no? Envy's a little bit worse. Envy is this. I feel bad because someone has something that I don't have, and when something bad happens to that person, I rejoice. That's terrible. But it's common. Okay, let me give you an example. You're at work. Any of you work? Okay, you're working at that job for 10 years. You're in your 30s. This young girl comes in. She's only 22, just graduated from college. And within 6 months, she's got a raise. She's on the same level as you are. Oh, man. Oh. Now what happens is, she does something wrong, she gets fired. Yeah. That happens. Maybe that happened to you. How could this young woman, I've been here 10 years, I haven't gotten raised, and she's already on my level in 6 months? Did something that was dishonest? She got booted out. Yeah. You see how ugly and unreasonable sin is if you look at it objectively. Now the opposite virtue, Father Barron gives one, I gave another one, so I'll give you both. Barron calls it admiration. Admiration. So instead of envying the person, you admire the gifts that the person has. So I should have admired the Red Sox, no? I can't do it, I'm sorry. How I try, no? I don't have holy indifference yet. Respect to my baseball team, okay? I've always preached that it's not simply admiration, but fraternal charity also. Because an envy, fraternal charity, an envious person, usually, as in Spanish, they call it un chismoso, okay? Una chismosa. Know what that is? Usually it's a gossipy person. Backbiting, slandering, calumniating, backstabbing. Remember, Leave It to Beaver, Eddie Haskell, remember him? Remember Eddie Haskell? Oh, Mr. and your son is such a wonderful young man. They leave, get over here, you rat. So he was a doubly cut, a double faced, huh? Okay, then you got anger. It's a disordered desire for revenge. So someone does you evil, and you want to get evil, you want to get even with that person. And the opposite virtue, I've got a different one than Baron. Baron gives you the virtue of forgiveness. So if someone hurts you, he's getting angry, trying to seek out revenge, you forgive. But I say another virtue you could put is meekness. Now meekness, you've heard that word, meekness. Meekness is not weakness, but powerful emotion under control. So meekness is not weakness, but powerful emotion under control. We all have emotions, but they have to be channeled. Otherwise we give into the disordered anger and we get into trouble. Okay, the last one would be that of pride. That would be a disordered love for self. Disordered love for self. Psychologists would call the person an egomaniac, okay? An ego. Think you're big stuff. You're the big banana, big man on campus, huh? The opposite virtue, of course, would be humility. Got it? Okay. Okay, a story, then I'll go through one or two of them. So the story I'm going to tell you now, if 10 years ago, the only thing you remember is the topic, capital sins. If you remember the story, it'll pull the whole talk together. In a very simple story that all of you can easily remember. It's the story of a father that's taking a walk with his son. As they're walking, the father stops and looks at the son and says, "Son, I have within me a ravenous wolf, an angry, ravenous, violent wolf that is within me." So they're walking for about 20 minutes and the boy's thinking, my father got a wolf within him. So they're walking for about 20 minutes and then the father stops and he looks at the son and says, "Son, I have within me a gentle lamb. A gentle, loving, kind, meek lamb within me." So they're walking for another 25 minutes, and the son cannot resist. I mean, he's going berserk, thinking my dad's got a wolf and a lamb within him. So the son grabs the father by the arm and pulls him aside and says, "Daddy, which of the two are going to win? The wolf or the lamb?" And the father looks intently into his eyes and says, "Whichever one I feed most." Did you understand that?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
That pulls the whole topic together, that story. Either gluttony is going to win, or temperance. either lust is going to win or chastity. Either greed is going to win or generosity. Either anger is going to win or forgiveness. Either laziness is going to win or diligence. Either envy is going to win or charity, admiration. Either pride is going to win or humility. So the capital sin is the wolf and the opposite virtue is the lamb. Got it? Now those who are my age or older, Father Barron does an incredible thing. He says, if you want to see the capital sins, the seven of them, the seven characters in Gilligan's Island. Okay? Yeah, and he went through them. I don't remember all of them. I remember you got Gilligan, you got Ginger, you got Marianne, you got Mr. Howell, you got Mr. Howell's wife, you got Captain. Okay? And he points out each one of those is one of the capital sins. Have to go back. I mean, I want to go back and maybe listen and write down. Ginger would be lust. He said Gilligan would be laziness. No, Captain would be gluttony. He got the big belly, right? Mr. Howell would be greed because he was a millionaire, right? Very, very interesting. Now the younger people maybe have never heard of Gilligan's Island, but our age, we used to always watch Gilligan's Island back in the 60s, right? Yeah. I mean, that connection was incredible, how we were able to, and there's actually those seven characters, each of them. You know, Ginger's always the seductive one, improperly dressed, seeing that, yeah, that's lust, obviously, right? Gilligan is always kind of typical California, kind of laid back, I don't know, no hurry, no rush, no. Okay, now, I want to expound upon one of the capital sins. And then we're going to be giving you your material. We're going to be giving you also a handout that I'll explain at the very end of the talk, which is actually very important encyclical, okay? We want you to read the encyclical, okay? Okay, I'd like to talk about the capital sin of lust. And I'm going to give you just a mini course on human sexuality. It's got to be done. Because there's so much confusion today. We've never lived in a world with so much information. We've never lived in a world with so much confusion. Okay? And I think there's more confusion than information. But they're related, no? We've never lived in a world with so much confusion on the purpose of sexuality. So much confusion. Especially parents today, how many parents here? If you don't have clarity on this, your kids are lost. They're lost. You hear me? They're lost. Now, if you do have clarity, it's going to be battle anyway. But if you're confused on this, your kids, they're lost. Who would have ever thought 40 years ago you could go into a hospital, Kaiser Permanente or a hospital here in California, you could go in a girl and come out a boy? Who would have ever thought of that? You can do that. You go into Kaiser Permanente, you come in a girl, and you come out a boy. And you can have hormonal treatment as well as psychology to cope with your new sexual identity. I mean, if I read this as a teenager, as literally I said, this is the funniest, dumbest thing I've ever read. But it's happening! And if you talk against that, you're seen as an intolerant, almost a criminal type. Which makes it worse. We've lost common sense. Girl is a girl, a boy is a boy. Basta. Okay? Period. A girl is a girl, a boy is a boy. Amen?
Amen.
Civil liberties union.
Yeah. So let's go through this, okay? So, human sexuality. Sex is good. Bible teaches everything that God created is good. But, I taught you this 4 weeks ago, you have to use it and not abuse it. Father Benedict Rochelle, maybe some of you have heard of that great priest that died about 2 years ago, Father Rochelle, okay? He says that most people today carry a cross, not with I-N-R-I on it, but S-E-X. I'll explain. Okay. Boyfriend, premarital sex, get pregnant, don't want the pregnancy, abortion. Gotta live with that. Hard to live with. I mean, God forgives, right? It's hard to live with that, isn't it? Or, okay, you're married, your husband cheats on you, he gets an STD, and you get it also. Okay. S-E-X. And I can give you tons of examples, no? So let's talk about the abuses that exist in this area, then the proper use, and then how to live this out. Because as a lady of Fatima said, most souls go to hell because of the abuse of human sexuality. We talked about that last week, right? Most souls are lost because of an abuse in this area. And don't kid yourself, you cannot practice humility, mercy, or chastity without God's grace. Don't kid yourself. It's a supernatural virtue. What does that mean? It transcends nature. But with God, all things are possible. Catechism of the Catholic Church says we have to work at a daily self-mastery. That's the catechism. Daily self-mastery. With God's grace in our collaboration, we're integrating our sexuality in the way that God wants it to be done. Okay, let's talk about the abuses, and then we'll talk about how this is used properly for the honor and glory of God. Never forget, as St. Paul says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Glorify God in your body, St. Paul says in Corinthians, right? And we're ambassadors of Christ, right? We're destined to glory. Principle and foundation. Okay, let's start with our thought world. Are bad thoughts sins?
Yes.
Okay. No. Confusion among the multitude, huh? Okay, listen to the story. There was a priest that asked a man, he asked him, did you entertain bad thoughts? And the guy said, no, they entertain me. So that is a sin. Because he purposely entertained those bad thoughts. But bad thoughts, we all have them. And it depends on what we do with those bad thoughts. We willingly accept them, we're committing a sin. So let's go from our mind to our eyes. Any of you ever read the Sermon on the Mount? Pretty demanding, huh? Ever read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7? Hey, very radical. Jesus says, it was said in the past, you shall not commit adultery. However, I tell you, whoever looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery. Wow. Remember when I was in Rome studying theology, there was a ruckus broke out when John Paul I said, that a man can commit adultery against his own wife by lusting after her in his heart. And there was a real explosion in Rome. This is about 35, 40 years ago. No? So, we can commit adultery with our eyes. Now this would merit a long talk, but the number one addiction today is pornography. Okay? It is a multi-billion dollar industry. And whether or not we admit it or not, we live in a pornographic society. You hear me? And if you don't know this, you're living in the Middle Ages. You are.
Sex sales.
Yeah. Yeah, sex sales, yeah. We believe in not birth control, but self-control. Yeah. We don't believe in safe sex, but sacred sex. Amen? Yeah.
Amen.
Remember those two one-liners, huh? Yeah. Let's go down the list. Because the modern culture says everything that I'm saying is normal. And this comes from an erroneous anthropology and psychology. And the founder, his name is Sigmund Freud. Okay? You ever hear of him? If you go to college, you probably study a little bit of psychology. He's going to pop up, okay? Now, his discovery of the unconscious world, I think, is very important. I agree with it. What goes on within us? We all have an archives up here of experiences. So the unconscious world in which we have within us, that discovery was great. Very Ignatian. But to say that the basic urge of the human person is a sexual drive, and that's the basic drive, I don't agree with that. Our basic drive is to love God and to be loved by God and love others in a noble way. That's Aquinas as well as St. Augustine. As well as St. Ignatius. As well as all the saints. Okay, now let's go through. So, a lot of these sins begin in the mind and in the eyes. And part of our work in the exercise is the purification of our memory, our imagination, our thought process, and our will, and even our intentions. There's a purification that we have to go through. Okay, let's go through the sins that the Catechism of the Catholic Church goes through. Okay, masturbation, it's wrong. Okay? It's a sin. Psychology, you're going to say you're crazy. Do whatever you feel. Okay? The American society is very sensate. It's no longer what the truth is, but do whatever you feel. Okay? It's an egotistic action. Let's move on. Fornication is wrong. You know what that is? See, fornication is, it's premarital sex. It's wrong. Come on, Father, everybody's doing it today. It doesn't matter. It's wrong. Don't be an old fogey. Come on, get with the times, huh? Don't look like you're a square from the Middle Ages, pal. Come on, wake up and smell the coffee, huh? What's wrong? You gotta tell your children, okay, arriving at marriage virgin, you gotta tell them. Even if all of their friends have lost their virginity when they're 15, doesn't matter. You gotta be different. You gotta be countercultural. Countercultural. See, this virtue is very demanding. It's for the strong, okay? For the strong. So much so that the, you know, a lot of men don't like to hear this. And it's tough though. Aquinas says that the man that gives in to his sexual passions has an effeminate spirit.
Yep.
He's not masculine, but he's a wimp. He's got an effeminate spirit. Thomas Aquinas. The masters don't like to hear that one, do they, huh? Because he's not strong. He's not able to control himself. A lack of self-control is an effeminate spirit, according to Aquinas. Yeah? So really, the virtue of purity is, it's a virtue of the strong. Okay? It's not an easy virtue. The Lady Fatima says most souls go to hell because of this. Okay, let's take this whole idea of fornication a step further. Do any of you know what permanent fornication is? I give many, many classes, okay? And I give a lot of talks in our parish, adult education. Okay, on Wednesday, I've got about 100, maybe 110 Hispanics. And what happens is their kids come into First Communion, and I teach the parents at the same time. Okay? That's what the church wants. The church wants the parents to be the primary educators. I'm their teacher, and they have to teach their kids. So the kids have their catechism class, and I'm catechizing the parents. Now, should be laughing. You know, a third of these parents, they're not married in the church. They got 2, 3, 4, 5 kids. And I'm going after them relentlessly. I'm pounding them in my talks, no? You gotta get married in the church. You know, you're living in sin. You're giving bad example to your kids. You can't go to confession. You can't go to communion. You die, you could lose your soul for all eternity. And I'm pounding and pounding and pounding and pounding. So some of them, when they see me, they run away. Kind of run. They run away. Oh, here he comes. Little them know I used to run cross country, so I can probably outrun them. And some of them, they're moving on that, and they're getting married. But it's an epidemic. When I was a kid, I don't remember ever any of my Italian, Irish, American friends, parents, not being married in the church. I don't remember any. That would have been considered a public scandal to the whole town. But nowadays, every Tom, Dick, and Harry, they start to live together. No, well, Bobby, you know, come on, we gotta see, we got chemistry, you know, we don't want it to explode, you know. Gotta see whether or not we're compatible. All this specious reasoning come from the devil. And I bend over backwards to try to get him married in the church. You know, look, you know, I'll marry you for free. Eh, la fiesta. Well, I'll pay for the fiesta. Okay? I'll take you to Pollo Loco afterward. And I'll get it for free and I'll tell you a couple of jokes too. Okay? But what's happened is the devil suppresses their mind, their conscience. They have to suppress it because I'm coming at them with a 2x4. My style is I'm very blunt and I'm going right at them. But what's happening is we're becoming desensitized. Know what that means? Everyone else is doing it. It's becoming common. We become desensitized. Becoming normal. Everyone else is doing it. Well, when we come from Vietnam, we come from Mexico, we have to kind of blend in with the American culture.
Yep.
And it happens. Kind of go with the flow.
Yep.
Now the Americans do what the Americans do. Well, there's some good things, but some things that are very bad. When I tell the immigrants, in the United States, you got the worst of the worst, and you got the best of the best. You got to choose.
Yep.
Here, you got the worst of the worst. Abortion, you know, euthanasia, you know. But you got the best of the best, so. The exercises help us to discern between the good and the bad. To reject the bad and accept the good. So, living in a permanent state of fornication it's almost scary. And the catechists tell me, they notice the children who have parents that are not married in the church, they're not with it. They notice the difference. Because that family does not have the grace of God present. Whereas those who are married in the church, living a sacramental life, there's a further blessing on the children. So not getting married in the church, it's a lack of charity toward the children. As well as a lack of justice, too. Okay, let's move on. Adultery. Story of this 8-year-old child. He goes in the confessional, the priest, and he says, I lied. I punched my brother. Stuck out my tongue at my grandmother. I stole. And he said, finally, adultery. Wow. Getting younger and younger. 8 years old. Wow. How the world is changing, huh? So the priest asked the little boy, adultery, what did you do? And he said, I disobeyed the adults. Adultery is not disobeying the adults. Adultery is cheating on your spouse. Cheating on your spouse. Being unfaithful. Aquinas says that there's two types. There's simple adultery as well as double. Do you know the difference? Simple is if you're a married woman and you cheat on your husband with a single guy. Double is if you're a married woman and you cheat on your husband with another married man. What's worse? A double whammy is worse, okay? To complicate things, this adultery, there can be cyber adultery. Cyber adultery. You have a fight with your husband. You're not talking for a month. Let's connect with my ex who lives in Vietnam. Oh, boy, he was really attractive. Where was he now? And you connect with him mentally in your daydreaming. Oh, where was he now? I remember the muscles he used to have. He used to be quoting me Shakespeare in Vietnamese. Oh, he's so good. Or maybe online. You're sending him a romantic message. Or, you know what sexting is? You ever hear the word? Sexting is you send an immodest picture or even a video online. That's happening today. Called sexting. The younger people know what that is. No, the oldies know. It's a new word, huh? But that's it. Say, for example, you do that to your ex-boyfriend in Vietnam, you're committing adultery. Hello? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Or okay, if not as graphic, you're sending romantic messages. Spanish, mi amorcito. Mm-hmm. See how complicated it is. Modern technology can be good, but man, it can be used for evil too. Or something as simple as this. How many of you work? Do you know what flirting is? Hello? So you're having a fight with your husband. During the break, you've got a man there. And you say, hey, let's have a cup of coffee together. You start to talk. And he asks you, what's your favorite color? Before you know it, every lunch break, you're longing to be with that man, have a nice cup of coffee with him. Yep. In the absence of that cup of coffee, there's a certain amount of sadness. Get out of that. You're already flirting, you're already committing adultery, sentimental adultery. You hear me? Okay, if some of you are inside, you're grumbling, you say, this priest is crazy. Okay, I'll prove it. Ready? Okay, if you feel that this is okay, imagine when you're having that cup of coffee, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph are sitting at the table with you. Would they be happy with that? Hello?
No.
Of course they would not. We're not here to cater to the mobs, the Hollywood moguls. We're here to please Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Amen?
Amen.
See, I mean, look, face it. This course is the toughest course you've ever had in your life. The cowards are going to drop out, of course. It's a tough course. But if you live this, you're going to be on the highway to holiness. Got to persevere. But see, you have to learn to be countercultural. You have to learn to swim against the current. You have to learn how to go against the common populace. You have to. We live in a paganistic society. This is neo-paganism. It wasn't 50 years ago. The United States is paganistic today, where the material suffocates the spiritual. The tangible, the spiritual. The temporal dominates the eternal. Let's take another step. Okay, listen. Homosexuality. This would merit a 2-hour talk. Okay, listen. The practice of homosexuality, the practice of homosexual actions is abominable. Abominable means it's a very serious sin against God, against the human person. And two of the worst declarations of the Supreme Court was 1973 Roe v. Wade, which was abortion, and June 26, 2015, the Supreme Court legalized same-sex unions. That was one of the worst decisions in the history of this country. Abortion destroys the innocent baby, and the legalization of same-sex unions destroys the family. Amen? Destroys the family. Baby has a right to live. The family has to exist between the union of a man and a woman. You're going to be leaving here and half of your relatives, they hear this, that priest is out in the left field. Well, that guy is crazy. Well, let me prove it to you. Being a theologian, having a degree in philosophy and in literature, I believe that you have to defend yourself by having the most authoritative sources. This is good public speaking. Right, Deacon? The most authoritative sources. If I just say, Bill Jones said this when he was walking in from the Westminster highway or the street, who cares about Bill Jones? No one even knows him. But if I say, okay, Shakespeare said it, a little bit more authority. If I say, the book of Genesis says this, wow. But I say, Jesus Christ said this, there's no more powerful authority in the whole world than the words of Jesus Christ because He's God. So you have to start with that. What does the Bible say? God created them man and woman. A man will leave his father and mother. And he'll be united to his wife. What God has put together, united. Let no man rent asunder. Genesis chapter 3, first book of the Bible. You know who quotes that? Jesus Christ. You know who else quotes that? St. Paul. So you got Genesis, Jesus Christ, St. Paul. Can you give me any more powerful authoritative source than that? It doesn't exist. So in defense of traditional marriage, you got to start out with that. Of course, some people don't believe the Bible, but the Bible is the most powerful book in the world. Then you can use what's called, natural law. There's a lot of arguments. Natural law, and then you can use biological arguments. But start with the Word of God. And we're believers, right? The Word of God is the authentic source of truth. But I'd like to tell you, okay, abortion and homosexuality, that's going to be something of the past within 10 years. It could get worse. Could get worse. So I'm telling you, adults and young people, if you don't have clarity on this, you're lost. You're lost. If you do have clarity on this, you're going to have to fight for the truth. But you've got God on your side. You ever see the movie God Is Not Dead? 1 and 2? Great movies. Josh was able to conquer that professor, right? Because the first time he was demolished, but once he studied, he's able to defend the fact that Christ is the Son of God. If there's any arguments that you have to study, my friends, morally, abortion and homosexuality are the two most important moral issues that all of us should study. Young as well as old. Because one is destroying the baby. That's wrong. How was it that the Congress the other day didn't pass the bill of the baby? After 12 weeks, the baby's suffering. We lost that. How despicable. Excuse me, I get heated up with abortion. It's wrong. What did our founders say, George Washington, Adams? What did they say? Every individual is endowed with inalienable rights, and they are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If you're going to become an American citizen, you've got to memorize that in English. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life. Life comes from God. Okay, one other topic. This topic is, I go overboard a little bit of this because it's so important. If you don't have clarity in this, you're lost. You're lost. Some young women here, you get married and you don't have clarity, you're lost. You marry God that's even more confused. Boy, God have mercy on you. God have mercy on you. Your life is going to be hell on earth. Okay, last topic. The other day I was listening to Relevant Radio, Catholic Radio. Thanks be to God. Good news is it looks like this year Paul the VI is going to be canonized. Praise the Lord. Now don't tell me you haven't heard of Paul the VI. Come on. Paul the VI, the third miracle was approved that there was a baby, a pregnant lady, and the baby was dying. And by calling upon Pope Paul the VI, the baby was miraculously healed through the intercession of Paul the VI. That's been proved by doctors, by medical experts. And I think that it's so obviously that he should be canonized this year. Why? Because the most explosive encyclical in the history of the church was promulgated by Pope Paul the VI 50 years ago. 1968. Now, if there's any encyclical that you should know, and we're going to be giving it to you this week, right, Mary? Well, okay, well, next week we'll give it to you. Usually we give this out this week, okay? It's called Humanae Vitae. By Paul the VI. Now, this document is so important that back in 68, he called together a commission to study the topic of birth control. And almost everyone in the room, you had lay people, priests, and bishops, almost all of them agreed, as a result of modern scientific progress, to allow for the use of birth control. Because you had one, you're too young to remember this, but I was like a senior in high school, a freshman in college, there was the fear of, remember the overpopulation myth. Young people, you don't remember that. But I mean, you know, in 1973, careful, you know, within about 60, 70 years, there are going to be so many people on planet Earth, we're not going to be able to breathe, you know? It's the stupidest myth I've ever heard in my life. Let me prove it. Any of you ever been on a plane? Have you? Have you ever gone from here to Boston, New York? When you look down, what do you see? 92% is brown and green. What does that mean? 92% is unpopulated. Where's the overpopulation? Where is it? You got these pie-in-the-sky idealists that have no grasp of common sense. And that's true in Vietnam, that's true in Mexico, every country in the world. You got, most of it is barren space to be developed. So, I mean, it's just downright stupid, no? But they were teaching this in high school and college when I was, you probably remember that Mary studying sociology, yeah? And a lot of young people believed it. So as a result of that, you should have abortions, don't have that many kids. And you have these experts come in with Pope Paul the VI, and they're saying, we really have to allow for, you know, the pill, okay? Because of a population explosion. So it was almost certain that they were going to allow for this. Because almost everyone in the commission agreed with it in the name of scientific progress. But there was a Trump card. I shouldn't use Trump. There was an important, sorry, but there was a decisive person. Okay, I've changed my English. a decisive person that turned the tide. And he was a 48-year-old brilliant philosopher, and he was an archbishop. We're going to go on to write The Acting Person in Love and Responsibility. And this archbishop, talking with Pope Paul VI, says, no, it's wrong. And the name of that priest was Karol Wojtyla. Never heard of him? Who's Karol Wojtyla? He was the decisive person in that meeting, because almost everyone agreed, yeah, allow this to happen. So Pope Paul VI published possibly the most explosive encyclical in the history of the Church, Humanae Vitae. I'll give you a 1 to 2 minute summary of the text, and hopefully you'll read it. Mary will give you a copy next week. And he says this, every conjugal act, every marital act has to be open to the possibility of life, of conception. Therefore, any use of artificial means of conception, we call contraception, is intrinsically disordered. Intrinsically means by its very essence. You'll learn that when you're studying theology. In its very nature, very essence, it is intrinsically disordered. The moral atomic bomb exploded. Nagasaki again. All hell broke loose. Let me tell you the biggest problem. The biggest problem is the church authorities did not accept this. That's the big tragedy. The Winnipeg document, you know what that was? All the Canadian bishops wrote a letter of defiance to Pope Paul VI. So the Winnipeg document, the Canadian bishops wrote a letter of defiance, signing it, that they would not obey Pope Paul VI. These are bishops. What was the most prestigious university in the United States? Well, maybe it was the second most, Notre Dame. It was a Catholic U, Washington, D.C. Who taught there? Charles Curran, okay? Was the most authoritative moral theologian. What did he say? Well, it's not de fide, therefore we don't have to accept this. We have to follow our conscience. Ever hear that one?
Yeah.
Follow our conscience. You tell me, who in the world today has a well-formed conscience? We're working at it, right? You finish these exercises, you recognize your conscience was, when you came in, wow, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. I didn't know that. I didn't know that. So as a result of that, many teachers, theologians decided to reject this. And Pope Paul VI made a prophecy. If Humanae Vitae is not accepted, there's going to be immorality, there's going to be adultery, there's going to be the denigration of the woman, there's going to be the spread of homosexuality, and there's going to be abortion. This is a prophecy made 50 years ago. We see that all of that has become a reality in 50 years. So, we have to make a decision. Are we going to be moral relativists and follow our own feelings? We're going to follow the culture, or we're going to follow what the church teaches. Hello? Hopefully we're going to follow what the church teaches. We're going to be in the minority. We're going to be rejected. We're going to be made fun of. We're going to be called old fogies, or we're living in the Middle Ages. We're going to be mocked. We're going to be a butt of a sarcastic joke now and then. That's going to happen. But Jesus said, blessed are those who suffer for my name, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. So this topic of human sexuality, it's so important. What is the purpose of human sexuality? Human sexuality has its place only in the context of the sacrament of holy matrimony. Outside that context, it's always wrong and objectively mortally sinful outside the context of the sacrament of marriage. And what are the two primary purposes? Unitive love between a husband and wife, and the openness to procreation. What does that mean? The openness to having a child, if God so wills. So the church teaches the only way for us to avoid children among the married couples is through the practice of natural family planning, having recourse to the infertile period in the woman's cycle. You're simply following Mother Nature, the natural law that God has inscribed in every woman from 11 years old to about 46 or 47. It happens every month, unless you're pregnant, right? So you respect that. You respect nature. So, for us to live this virtue, we can't by ourselves. So how to live this virtue, three suggestions. Have a deep prayer life. Have a deep prayer life. Second, receive the Eucharist, the body and blood of Christ, as often as you can. Last but not least, love the Blessed Virgin Mary. If you have a deep prayer life, you have a deep sacramental life, you have a great love for Mary, all of us will be able to live out that wonderful beatitude. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.